And I'd like to speak on the thought specifically, especially where we are at as a nation, the importance of national repentance. The importance of national repentance. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and the honor and glory today for what you have done in our midst. We thank you for the good work that you are doing in our young people's lives, as well as our lives as well. And we pray, God, just as we're in this moment of prayer, that you would continue the good work that you have begun in their lives, God. I pray in the name of Jesus, you continue to keep your hand upon them. I pray that you would help us as parents, Lord, as leaders, as teachers, as examples, to continue, Lord, to just build them up in their faith, oh God. I pray that you protect them from all the garbage of the world, Lord. Keep their hearts and minds pure before you and preserve them until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we also pray that you would bless this time of exhortation, God. May we not only feel the burden of the sin of a great nation, but let us also, in Jesus' name, have the vision and the burden to pray, to lift up this country, and to believe in Jesus' name, although with man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last night, I just watched the news for a little bit. And of course, especially this time, I think people are a little more attuned to news, especially with the terror threat. And we need to keep, you know, of course, our nation's safety in prayer. But there was a gathering down in Washington, D.C. yesterday. And I guess two comedians had this gathering, a rally, or some type of get-together. And one of the comments that someone made, and a friend of mine actually posted it on his Facebook, was that one of the comedians made was, "These are bad times," or something to this effect. "These are bad times, but these are not end times." And he may be right, but I'm not so sure about that. Things are moving, I think, at an escalating rate to the return of Jesus Christ on this earth. The signs are everywhere. And one of the things that will mark the leadership of the Antichrist, the man of sin who will rise to power before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he's going to establish a kingdom that is founded or bound together on finances, on banking, and on commerce. And what we are currently experiencing is kind of a worldwide meltdown or breakdown of our financial systems. Now, am I saying this is the end? I don't know, but it could be. And this could usher in a leader and a system to take over the finances of the world and usher in the era of the Antichrist or the man of sin, and a very terrible and grievous time of this world. But whether we are in the end times or not does not negate the fact that America needs Jesus. The name of Jesus in public discourse is fast becoming a four-letter word, if you know what I mean. You can't say, you can believe Jesus, you can worship Jesus privately in your home or in a church, but don't take the name of Jesus or the message of Christ into the marketplace, into the schools, into public society, into public discourse. Let me believe my way and let you believe your way, and never the twain shall meet. Well, that's all well and good for those people who believe in that philosophy, but my Bible says that we're to go out into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. that we're not just supposed to stay in our homes huddled and just reading the Word of God and just keep it for ourselves. That would be akin to me finding the cure of cancer, using it on myself so myself could be healed, but not sharing it with anyone else who has the same affliction. What kind of a person would I be if I did that type of thing? I'd be a terrible person. And so it is with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was meant to be received, but it's also meant to be shared with other people. And of course, we see the great sin that afflicts our nation, and there are many. And I could go through a whole laundry list. And some of the sins are sins that are committed by people that are so-called on the right. And some sins are sins that are committed by so-called people on the left. And the sins are many. And of course, the ones that come to mind, especially in the evangelical movement, are the sins of abortion, of taking life. And of course, the sin of homosexuality. And I know our society is trying to repackage and put a nice face on homosexuality, saying it's normal, good, and healthy. It is not. And I'm not saying that because I'm a mean old person and I don't want to see people not have happy or full lives. I'm saying so because God's Word clearly says so. And I say that not to bring people into bondage. I say that so people can be set free. Because it's a sin that will destroy you spiritually. In fact, according to the book of Romans chapter 1, homosexuality is a sign of a people and a mind that has rejected God. So don't buy into the pretty lie that has been packaged together for us by whoever is in charge of our culture today. But there are other sins as well. Racism still exists in the United States. And if you don't believe me, and I know in some areas it's not too bad, but I pastored out in the Midwest for a while. And even in the church, people looked down and treated others different if they did, or treated others poorly or not as good as they should have because they looked different. They had a different skin color or spoke with a different accent. That exists today. The oppression of the poor. And thank God, I'm not against taking care of the poor. Let me tell you, there are people who cannot take care of themselves. And God holds nations responsible for taking care of those who are in need. Now, I'm not saying people who don't want to work don't need a kick in where to get going. That's absolutely true. But there are many people who are physically or mentally not able to take care of themselves. And if I read the Word of God correctly, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I'm not above error, but God in the Old Testament, and I don't think he changed for the New Testament, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, holds nations accountable in how they treat the poor. In fact, one of the points of my message today is, who's God called us to? The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. That's our target group. But I'll get into that maybe next week. So America, in many ways, and I'm not trying to shoot down or pull down the United States of America, I thank God for this country. And one of the reasons that people came to this country originally, and I know not all of our the signers of the Constitution and the Continental Congress and all those founding fathers weren't all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe they all at least honored God. But many people first came to this land hundreds of years before so that they could worship God freely. This is a place, this should be a land where we should not fear speaking the name of Jesus and standing up for what is right, doing so in a godly way. But it's fast becoming that. America needs to wake up spiritually. Let me share with you a personal example. When I minister to people in hospitals, it is so much easier for me to minister to someone of the older generation because when they were young, in school or at home, they were taught the Word of God. There's not many senior citizens that I've gone to, and they're in the hospital, especially those who are terminally ill, that I cannot mention the 23rd Psalm, and they know exactly what it is. They're able to recite the whole thing. It's in there. You go out and you ask anybody on the street, 30, 40, maybe even 50 years or younger. Let's say 40. I think 40 is pretty safe. Can you tell me what the 23rd Psalm is? In fact, I'm scared to even ask some of our own kids who attend this church. And I'm being serious. Do you know what the 23rd Psalm is? Well, at least an older person, they've got some knowledge of the Word of God. What brings us to the place of salvation? It's the preaching of the Word. What gives us comfort in times of trouble? It's the preaching of the Word. The Word is necessary and essential. And it's been ripped from the youth of our society. God help us. The Bible says, for the lack of knowledge, people perish. And our nation is perishing. So we need a revival in this nation. We need this nation once again. From Maine to Florida, from the Carolinas to California, up to Alaska and down to Honolulu and Hawaii. We need to believe God and pray that God would revive the soul of this nation. That this nation, whether the politicians do or not, whether the cultural leadership does or not, the people of this nation call upon the name of the Lord and begin to serve Him in Jesus' name. We need it. Referring to our text this morning, looking actually how this prayer was, or this, and it's God speaking to King Solomon, how this actually came to be. It came at a very important and joyful time in the history of the Old Testament nation of Israel, God's chosen people. In fact, I dare say it came at their spiritual and political height. One of the greatest kings, as far as glory, honor, splendor, wisdom, and even peace, in the whole history of Israel, was the man Solomon. Now, David was a great king. In fact, it's because of David, Solomon was so blessed. He was able to bring peace to the nation of Israel, establish it as a nation. Of course, God working through him, empowering him to do so, and his mighty men. And Solomon was able to reap the benefits of that peace. During his reign, he reigned, I think, for 40 years. I might be off by a few years, but I'm pretty sure it was for 40 years. It was the golden age of Israel, if we could call it that. There was peace. There was really no army, no force that was trying to come against Israel. He was relatively at ease. People would come and lavish upon him great gifts. He built great and beautiful things. We'll talk about the temple in just a moment, because this is the account that we're reading about this morning. It was a time where they were financially prosperous. The Bible says gold and silver was as common as stones. Boy, I would like to go there now and gather up a few stones. That's gold, about $1,000 plus an ounce. It's really skyrocketed. A time of blessing, of peace and prosperity. And the mandate that Solomon received from his father David, the king, before the king died and gave Solomon the throne, was to build a house or a temple to worship God. And he did. And David began the preparations, and they got the best of everything: cedar wood, gold, silver, bronze. They built it in a very meticulous fashion. In fact, all the stones that were used as far as the walls and supports and things, they were all formed away from where the temple was actually built, because there was to be no noise there, no iron tool used there. Can you imagine fashioning everything miles away and then bringing it and just putting it into place? This would be a very quiet and reverent building of this great house. It had the best of everything. And then when the temple was finally completed, Solomon to worship and honor God and invoke God's blessing upon it, began to sacrifice upon the altar that they had formed for that temple. And it wasn't just one bull and one ram and one goat. It wasn't two. It wasn't 30. It probably wasn't even 1,000. They sacrificed so many animals to consecrate that temple and to worship God, the number could not be counted. I don't know about you, I can count pretty high. I can count to 1,000. I can count to 2,000. I can count 10,000. I don't know how many it was, but there were so many, they could not even count. And Israel was united as one. They were one as a people, and they were one as far as honoring God and serving God. And when Solomon consecrated this temple, the Bible says the glory of God descended upon it in such a great fashion in the form of a cloud that the priests that were ministering in the temple, they could not even stand there. Hallelujah. Isn't it great God? I don't mean to get off the subject, but God can still move the same today. Amen? And we need to keep seeking that for His church. But that's another sermon for another time, but I couldn't help just putting that in there. And so Israel was at its height. It was serving God. There was, at that point, no idols. They honored God. And Solomon prayed a prayer of dedication. Now Solomon, as many of you might know, was no ordinary king. When he first became king, God, if you can imagine this, approached Solomon and said, "Ask of me what you will." Imagine God coming up and saying, "Whatever you want, I'll give you." What's popping in your mind? I'd like to see what's in your minds right now. Lotto, you know. And Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for peace. He asked for one thing, wisdom to rule your people. And that blessed God, God gave him that plus everything else. He gave him riches. He gave him fame. And he gave him peace. So Solomon was a very, very rich, very wise. He was very rich, but a very wise man. Probably outside of Christ, the wisest man who ever lived. And at the consecration of this temple, he prayed. And he sought the face of God. And in praying, he understood man's nature. How it is within man, even though he might know God, there is that which is within him that wants to rebel against God. And he knew that someday, because it had happened before, it happened at the very beginning when God first formed the nation of Israel out in Egypt. They rebelled against him even after seeing the 10 plagues leveled against Egypt. It happened during the period of the time of the judges. People serve God and they fall into idolatry, and then God's favor and protection was not on them because they were outside of it. They walked away from God. They were oppressed, and they'd seek God and start serving God, and God would deliver them. And that happened over and over again, 13 times, I believe, in the book of Judges. Solomon understood human nature, and Solomon knew, even though that day they were all together and they're all worshiping God and they're all loving God, that at some point they would fall away from God to the point that God would even take them from this land of promise that he promised not just David, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the progenitors, the patriarchs of Israel, the founders of Israel, so to speak, the fathers of Israel, and bring them to another land that they did not know. He knew that. And so Solomon said, when this happens, God, if we, when we're taken from this land to another place, if we pray towards this temple, if we humble ourselves, if we repent, if we turn from our wicked ways, then heal us and bring us back to this land. Solomon prayed that in his wisdom, and God's response was what we just read as far as the text this morning. If my people, and this is when they turn away from God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you know, that's exactly what happened. There's actually many times that Israel, and then later the nation of Judah, not to get into all the details of their history, but they had kind of a civil war and a split. There are many times that they stopped serving God. And because of that, and listen, the only reason that we're here is that God's protection. And we can choose to walk with God and live in that protection, or we can choose to not walk with God and live outside of His protection. And when we do, it's a tough world out there. And Israel and Judah found that out. But when bad things happen, they turn to God. And God welcomed them back into His protection. But the necessity for that to happen was for them not just to pray, but to repent. And that mantle and that responsibility is upon us as the church today. Because the world... And when I say the world, I mean people who don't personally know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Especially today in our society that's, some might call, agnostic or atheistic. And what I mean by that, they either don't believe in God or aren't sure about the existence of God. Or maybe on the other end, they might be pluralists, where they believe, yeah, you want to serve Jesus, that's fine. But if you want to serve Buddha or Muhammad or the tree god from, you know, whatever city or town, that's fine too. Listen, the Bible is very clear, and don't buy into that argument either. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And you know, you might be here and don't agree with me this morning. You don't have to agree with me. That's what Jesus said. You have to take it up with Him. In the book of Acts, it tells us there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved other than the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And that the verse, our text this morning, from 2 Chronicles chapter 14, is so great. Solomon says, if we pray towards your temple and repent and you know, do all those other things, then you'll heal. And God responds, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. It doesn't talk anything about seeking the temple. What does that tell us? It tells us it's not only a message for the Jew, but also for the church. Believers in Jesus Christ today. Let's just go through this verse together quickly this morning. First, if my people... Oh, thank you. I didn't mean... And that's okay. That's good. I think that's excellent. According to that verse, which is speaking to 2010 believers in the Lord Jesus Christ regarding their nation, ask of me and I will give you a nation as an inheritance. Psalm 2. God wants to save people and God wants to save nations. Whose responsibility is it to begin to seek the face of God concerning national restoration, national revival, national forgiveness? It's on us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen, you know, and I hope it does happen from the White House. And I'm not saying anything for or against President Obama. He says he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope he is. I don't judge one man one way or another, and I hope he grows in his faith. And I'm not saying anything about our senators or this side or that side. But let me tell you, God didn't say, if you, King Solomon, humble yourself and pray and turn from your wicked ways. Or you, elders of Israel, humble yourself and turn from your wicked ways. He says, if my people humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. It begins with us. Now, in order for us to be an effective intercessor, And what this verse, I believe, is calling us to do as believers who live in this land, whom God wants to see delivered. And are we not reaping the benefits of sin? And I mean that facetiously this morning. There are no benefits to sin. It's pleasurable, but there are no benefits. Is not only our youth, but all ages afflicted by drug addiction, sorrow, sadness, violence, disease, some related to lifestyles and behaviors. I mean, some disease just happens, but, you know, when you drink like a fish and you develop cirrhosis of the liver, it's not just dumb luck that you came that way. It's dependence upon a substance, alcohol, which the Bible says is a mocker. So if we're to be effective intercessors, and we have this calling, my people, you must pray. You must take the lead from the smallest. Does not Scripture say a child shall lead them? But in order for our prayers to be heard, isn't it important that we be righteous first? Does not James chapter 5, verse 16 tell us the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous? I think one reason I might, you know, I say this as far as all prayers, we're not seeing our prayers answered is because we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the Word. We say how we like to live and should live on Sunday morning, but then during the week we're doing those things that the Word of God condemns or the Holy Spirit is convicting us not to do. Now, I'm not saying if you're a believer, if you're not perfect, you're going to hell. The Bible, and I say this often, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, the Bible in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then the truth is not in us. We all struggle with sin, but being comfortable with that sin, that's where the church fails. We know it's wrong, but we'll do it anyways. Bless God. I'm living in a time of grace, and you are. But your prayers are weak. And a ton of other things. I'm sure your relationship with God is not as rewarding and satisfying as it could be because sin is blocking the glory of God coming down in your life. If we're to fulfill this call to be a national intercessor for our nation, we need to get our acts together as believers and as a church. And the sins that are out in the world can't be sins in here. We can't live an immoral lifestyle where hey, adultery is okay. Hey, fornication's okay. Hey, being a racist is okay. Hey, using Lord names mean is okay, and so on. We've got to be clean and pure ourselves. Secondly, we need to humble ourselves. Now, of course, the believer is always to live humbly. But what I believe, and I'll share why I believe this in a minute, we need to identify with the sins of our nation. And we need to look, and I'm saying some strong words about what's going on in the world, but we can't think that we're better than people who are transgressing God. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, chapter 9, he felt, and this is going back, going forward now, I don't know how many years because I didn't prepare this morning for this. I prepared, but not for this. A couple thousand years, maybe. 1,000, 1,500. Anytime. Judah turned its back on God and allowed perverse, ungodly, and demonic practices to flourish in its nation. Nation that God had ordained would be holy to him, a light. And there's a place of darkness, so he took them out. Now, while they were in this land of captivity, there was a man, and I'm sure there were others, but there's one man notably who loved God and who served God despite the sin of the nation of Judah. His name was Daniel. There's no fault in this man. This man, at the beginning of his life, he was selected because he seemed to be a wise man, a smart man. He was selected to be a counselor to Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, the person who had captured the Israelites and brought them into occupied, or the Jews and brought them to occupied territory. And at the beginning of his tenure as his advisor, he came to a place of spiritual compromise where those who were in the king's court were required to eat things that I'm assuming were unclean. And he decided not to eat those things. And you know what? The Lord honored him. And in fact, he became more healthy than the people who did eat those things. And he found favor. And you can read where Daniel didn't compromise. Of course, the account went in later on with Artaxerxes, where he was cast in the lion's den because he refused to stop praying. He continued to seek God three times a day. So this was an honorable man. Now, how do you think this honorable, righteous man prayed when he prayed for his country, his nation, the nation of Judah? Oh, God, boy, did you saddle me with a bunch of losers? I can't believe these people. They are so bad, and I don't even blame you for bringing us out here. And but, you know, I'm praying for them because I hope you take them back. But at least it's okay with me and you. I'm a good guy. Listen to his words from Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Upon whom was he assigning guilt? The people of Judah, yes, but also himself. This shows us a very important principle. To be an effective intercessor for someone or a people who's in sin, we need to assume prayerfully, humbly, their sin upon your life. And what I mean by that, as far as responsibility. God, we have sinned. My family, we have sinned. My city has sinned. We, the United States, I'm part of them. We have sinned. Please forgive us. In the name of Jesus, we are not worthy. Why is that important? Because in sin, God hears not the prayer of the sinner, but the righteous. The best example I can give you of that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because when he hung on Calvary, he didn't die for his own sin. He took the sins of all humanity, all mankind, over all time upon himself. Now, I'm not saying because we live in a sinful nation, we're not going to heaven. Every man will give an account of himself or herself to God. But to humble ourselves, we can't look down and think, oh, we're so much better than them. They are us. They're our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, our family. They're part of us and we're part of them. Isn't there something about being an American? Don't you feel proud when you see the Olympics and when our country does well? And I don't worry. I wonder if they're a Democrat or a Republican or they're part of the Green Party. I saw them drinking tea. They must be tea parties. I didn't worry about that. So we humble ourselves. And as far as a position of intercession, we take upon ourselves their sins. We have sinned. We are guilty of shedding innocent blood. Because God doesn't want to hear the repentance of the righteous, but of the sinner. And hopefully what we're putting in motion prayerfully is repentance and a repentant spirit upon others. So we must pray for repentance. Going back to our text once again from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, so we identify with whom we're praying with, and pray and seek my face. Two things there. Number one, entreating God or seeking God for what God wants, which is for this nation to turn to Him and to call upon His name, the name of Jesus. But there's a second part of that. We need to seek the face of God. Let me tell you, turning to Jesus is not solely turning away from sin. It's opening up your heart for God to come in, to dwell with Him in the name of Jesus. If it was just about rules and regulations, who would follow God? Nobody likes that, especially our nature. But isn't Jesus serving Jesus so much more than that? In fact, isn't knowing God, doesn't it help us and enable us rather to rise above doing right and wrong? We live not by faith, but we live not by works, but by faith. And I'm not saying, oh, good, we can live carelessly anyway. We're not. That's not what I'm saying. We're happy and we delight to do the works of righteousness, to pray, to speak honestly, to love, to do all the things that God has called us to do. And so as far as our nation, to be an effective intercessor, we must seek God for His conviction upon the heart of this nation to turn from its sin, but to turn to Jesus and find all the blessings that comes when you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hope, joy, peace, power, authority, assurance for tomorrow. Isn't that all part of knowing Jesus? And isn't that what this nation needs? In Jesus' name. There's more to life than just the natural. There's a life that's coming, but there's a full and rich life now if you know Jesus. And we need to seek God for the glory of God to be made manifest in this town, in our cities, and in this nation once again. Thirdly, and it goes along with repentance, turn from their wicked ways. I touched on that myself. Repentance begins in the house, just like judgment, in the house of God. And what we're doing, we're setting the standard, the example to live by. And in doing so, when we live a repentant life, what are we doing? We're witnessing to Christ, to the world, what it is to know Christ. Where it's not just about saying, I love Jesus. It's about living a different and a new way. And that doesn't mean we're always yelling about abortion and gay marriage and those types of things. It means being honest and truthful with people, being forgiving. And, you know, those are kind of the nuts and bolts of serving Jesus. That's what, you know, I was going to preach a little bit on this morning in my prepared message. You know, I think a lot of people are turned off by the church because it's just a bunch of angry people screaming about the things that we shouldn't do instead of acting the way that we should act. And when we make a mistake, apologizing, acknowledging it, being an adult about it, and we set the example, we show the ways of repentance. And the response when we do this, and this is something that we have to approach in faith, if we're doing what God has called us to do, we are going to see a change. Let me tell you, as far as nationally, what area of the country do you think, and I'm talking about nationally, everybody, What area of the country do you think people think is practically hopeless as far as there being a true, genuine revival where people are getting saved and there's, you know, all kinds of changes in the heart of people? New England, very good. I have been told, especially before I came back here, I pastored out in the Midwest, that the comment was made to someone, not to me, but to my presbyter, my overseer. He's going back to the preacher's graveyard. I'm not saying that to make anyone feel bad, but it seems impossible. But if we do the things that God has called us to do and believe that God will honor His word, what can we expect? That it will come. What will come? Number one, God will hear. He will hear our prayers. Gives me an indication that there are some prayers that God doesn't hear. If we don't approach God correctly, I don't mean to make prayer a chore, but righteousness and so on, humility, all these things are necessities if we're to be heard by God. When we do so, God, Almighty in heaven, I have problems running a church of this size, and God is running everything. But if we pray, He hears. Like a loud speaker blaring into his soul, into his spirit. God hears from heaven. And not only does he hear, he forgives. This is big. I don't think we truly understand. We take it for granted. If I was to go out and kill someone, I'd be taken to jail. And if I said to the judge, I did it, would you please forgive me and let me go? What do you think the chances of that happening? Zero. As I mentioned, America, one of the greatest sins of America is the bloodshed that we have executed against the unborn. It's horrendous. I don't know how many millions, and I believe it's millions because, and I might be wrong, again, I didn't thoroughly research it, but untold number of people have been killed by human hands. Now, the wages of sin is death. The standard of righteousness, an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. What does this nation deserve because of what we have committed and allowed? Death. We don't deserve to be blessed, but if we turn to God, what can we expect? To be forgiven. In the name of Jesus. And that's why, you know, for the young lady who's made that painful decision and has aborted their child and then afterwards feels bad about it, in Jesus there's forgiveness. We've all made mistakes. In fact, not only has the abortionist killed, but the person who has hated another one, Jesus said they've killed too. So don't think sometimes we speak harshly on things, but if there's someone here who has gone through that painful experience, don't think you're any worse than anyone else, because we're all really guilty of the same thing. All of us. I will forgive and I will heal their land. You know what's wrong with our country? What is our country looking for? What's the issue that is driving this election? Especially the latter. It's this. People are upset because they don't have enough of this. And I'm not saying there aren't genuine needs, and I know there's people who are out of work and need that. But life is so much more than this. And rather than this, and God's going to take care of our needs. He has, and He'll continue to do so. But I'd like to see healing in our youth. Amen. Deliverance in their lives. Knowing Jesus, deliverance from disease and sickness and corruption. I mean, money. Money's here today and gone tomorrow. But the life and the soul, an experience of knowing Jesus, lasts forever and has eternal weight and eternal glory. You can't take it with you. And when they bury me, they'll probably take this gold ring off. I think they do that. God will restore hope. Our young people, and I'm just speaking from my heart, again, not having research, but our young people are people today without hope or without much hope. They're dying, they're destitute, but God can heal them. Let them know there's more to life than just this world. If it was just this world, I'd give up too. But there's more to it than that. It's knowing Jesus now and then living in eternity with Him some sweet day. Amen. Christine, if you would return this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to close, and I'd like us to stand. And we're going to sing a chorus of praise and thanksgiving. And one reason why we're going to thank God this morning is because God has blessed and privileged us to be an intercessor. He's called us. You know, we can think of it as a job, but I'd rather like to think of it as an honor. That God has chosen to reveal Himself to us, that we might not only know Jesus, but be instruments of God to reach others with Jesus and bring about a change in, of all places, Norwich, Connecticut, or Montville, or New London, or wherever you might live. So let's sing a chorus of praise together, and then we're going to close by just inviting you to spend some moments in prayer. Number one, the first prayer is if you don't have a burden, and I understand that. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the struggles of our life, we're kind of detached from what's going on around us, different things. We need to pray that God would give us a fresh burden and a deep burden for our country and for our city. We're here in Norwich for a reason. We're not the only church. And Norwich could use a lot more churches, to be honest. I mean, if we're at capacity, we'd still only have a fraction of a percent of the population here in town. There's so much more that needs to be done, but we need to have a burden that God would heal and forgive Norwich. And then we need to begin to act out on that burden by interceding for this town or whatever town you might be from this morning. But let's sing together in closing this morning.